morning. Man, that was lively. Everybody must have slept good last night. Everybody except me. I never ever sleep the night I'm teaching or preaching. It just, you can't shut your mind down, can you, Barry? It's terrible, but it's good. I don't want the Lord to think I'm complaining, because I know I'm not. I'm thankful for every opportunity I get. I'm glad to be here this morning. Tell you what, things have been real good around here lately. I don't know if y'all were here Wednesday night, but anybody that missed Wednesday night, get that message and listen to that. I'll tell you what, Lucas Hickman, he kind of tickles me. He's got a lot of zeal. And I think about the verse that says, "The zeal of thine house hath eaten me up." And that's where we always get our old redneck saying, "He's ate up with it." Well, he was ate up with it Wednesday night. I mean, I got a buddy that would say he swallowed something whole. And y'all check that out. He did a really good job. He's growing in the Lord really quick. Let's just pray before we start doing anything else. Father, Lord, we're so thankful that we have this opportunity to come here together, gather together today around your word and around your son, the Lord Jesus Christ. I ask you, Lord, that he be magnified this morning, that everything done in this place would be done to lift up the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, for he is worthy. And Lord, help us to hide behind the cross today. I pray that you'd be with everybody standing this morning in this church or any church where they're preaching the truth. And Father, be with them this morning. Give them what they need. I pray, Lord, you'd hide me, that these folks sitting here today would hear from you today. For Lord, they can get nothing out of what I got. But if they hear from you, Lord, they've heard from somebody that can help them. So please, Lord, help us today. And we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Last time I covered part of the law and the Christian was what I was talking about. And today I'm going to try to finish that up. Caleb is in Galatians. And if you're going to study the law and the Christian, you have to be all over Galatians. I mean, it's just not possible to do it without. And so I don't want to overlap on him too bad or him overlap on me too bad. And, you know, we start contradicting and I'd have to point out his faults and everything. It'd be bad. So I don't want to get into all that. So I'm going to try to knock this out today and finish this up. And this, what I've done here is in no wise a complete study of the law and the Christian. And I think a teacher's job in a church is to get you inspired to do your own studying. I can't give you everything you need. I can't do it. It's not in me to do that. But if I can say something that you even disagree with to get you digging in your Bible to look at, then praise the Lord. Okay, so that's what we need. We need to be able to search the scriptures. Jesus told the disciples, "Search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me." So if we're gonna get in the Bible, we're gonna find him, and that's what we need. We need to find the Lord Jesus Christ. Our works and our good deeds and all of everything that we can do will never measure up to what he has already done. And that's the biggest thing in the law. Last time we covered what the law is, it's way more than just the Ten Commandments. Way more. We covered who kept the law. Not one man alive. Not one person here has ever kept the law. The only one who ever kept the law was Jesus Christ, and he fulfilled the law. And you fulfill the law in him if you're born again. So can the law make you righteous? We studied that. No, it cannot. All the law can do is condemn. Can the law justify you? Absolutely not. So what the law was for was to make you guilty before God. The law was to show you what you need, and you need Jesus Christ. So with that in mind, I want to turn to 1 Timothy chapter 1. And I'm just going to read a couple verses here. But my first point in this today is what is the law for? What is it used for? And it's good if you use it lawfully. So that's what he said here. Let's read this. 1 Timothy 1, verse 8. "But we know that the law is good if a man use it lawfully, knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous man, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and for sinners, for unholy and profane, for murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers, for manslayers, for whoremongers, for them that defile themselves with mankind, for men-stealers, for liars, for perjured persons, and if there be any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine. Now that's what the law is for. The law is to show you exactly what you are. You know, it's a horrible thing sometimes when we look in the mirror and we really see what we are. I mean, it's horrible for us, but it's also good for us to see exactly what we are. If you know what you are, then you know where to start looking for the remedy. See? I mean, they say the first step to quitting a problem that you have is realizing you have a problem. You know, you can't get over an addiction without knowing you're addicted. You know? I hear people all the time, well, I can quit anytime I want to. No, you can't. No, you can't. They never do. I mean that's a fact. I've been around people for a long time. I had an addiction of my own a long time ago, and I couldn't quit it. I never did quit it. It was Jesus Christ who helped me quit it. He took it away. So now, a lot of y'all know my testimony. I had $1,000 a week cocaine habit when the Lord saved me. Walked away from it, dropped it. Walked away from it, never looked back. You don't do that on your own. I don't care who you are. You don't do that on your own. So, I don't know where that came from. That's almost like preaching instead of teaching. But listen, we cannot keep the law. It's impossible for you and me to keep the law. If we do the best we can, we're still going to fail somewhere. Somehow we're going to fail. So what he said here is the law is not made for a righteous man. Now, which one of us is righteous in here today? Amen. The only one here righteous is the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if you're in him, you have the righteousness of God in Jesus Christ. If you're in him. He said that he became sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. That's why he died on the cross. Over and over and over and over, you find out the only way that you're ever going to be righteous is through the Lord Jesus Christ and what he's already done. That's the only way. So look at what he said in Romans chapter 3 in 19 and 20. And I'm going to cover some more of Romans here in a few minutes. But he said, now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law. Isn't that what he just said over here in Timothy? To the disobedient? He said that every mouth may be stopped. In other words, you're not going to brag on yourself. You're going to be told to shut up pretty fast because you're not going to be able to say, I did. No, there's not going to be any I in there. There's going to be he did. It's going to be the Lord Jesus Christ. But every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. That's how we use the law. Can you use the law? The law is good. Yes, it is. That's what he said. We know that the law is good if a man use it lawfully. So what's the lawful use of the law? It's to prove sin. It's to prove a sinner. Now, there is so much, and I'm going to beat this point right here to death for a minute because it needs to be beaten to death because there are so many people, and this is probably mainly for the internet right now because it's what I was talking to somebody in the foyer. Most everybody in here understands we're not justified by the law. Most everybody in here understands this, but we need to be told over and over and over and over. Paul said to repeat the same things unto you is not grievous to me, but it's needful for you. How many times have you told your children one time and they just jumped and done it? Never. Not one ever. So how many times do we need to be told? Over and over and over and over. How do you learn? You learn by repetition. You learn by doing it over and over and over. In piano, it's muscle memory, isn't it? You just do it and do it and do it until you got it down pat. She's got it down pat. Listen, we need these things over and over and over. Romans 7:12. Wherefore the law is holy, and the commandment holy and just and good. You never ever heard any Baptist preacher teaching you to disobey the law. But that's what they say. That's what the world says about us. That's what all the other denominations say about us. They say, well, you believe you can just live however you want to. No, I don't. If you can live however you want to and God not whip you, you ain't saved. Serious. You cannot possibly be born again and live any way you want to live and God not beat you out of your skull. He'll whip you, he'll drag you right back. I'm telling you, it'll happen. Eventually, it'll happen. Now, we see things different than God does. God doesn't see time the way we see it. So what we see is a long time. You may know somebody who's been out of church for 10 years, and you think there ain't no way that guy could be saved. He ain't been in church in 10 years, but you don't know his heart. But you know your own. You know whether you've been saved. See, that's the thing. He said this in Romans 7:13, was then that which is good made death unto me? God forbid. But sin, that it might appear sin, working death in me by that which is good, that sin by the commandment might become exceeding sinful. So in other words, it's not the law being bad. It's the law showing you again and again and again, you're sinful. See, we use the law to prove Romans 3:23. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And we're going to turn to Romans 3 here in just in a minute. I'm going to read a whole bunch and cover a lot of this in depth a little more. But in 2 Corinthians 5, in verse 21, it says, for he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. In Romans 10:4, it's for Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. You're done with the law if you're born again. You can't do anything better than what Jesus Christ has already done. And I'll say that until the day I leave this place, and you probably get sick and tired of me saying it, but it's a fact, and we need to hear it over and over and over. It's about Jesus Christ. We need to lift him up. We need to magnify him. We need to put him high up on a pedestal because that's where he deserves to be. And the law does not put him there unless you show that by the law he fulfilled the law. That's the only way the law shows him anything. But the law teaches us that we're lost. We're wrong. After you're born again, what need have you for that law? It doesn't justify, it doesn't save. The law can't do anything for you. So what do you need the law for anymore? I'm not doing away with the law, okay? Again, like I said, nobody ever told you, go out and murder. The law says thou shalt not kill. Nobody here says it's okay for you to commit adultery. Thou shalt not commit adultery. That's part of the law. So we teach, live the law, do what the law says. Obey God's law where it hadn't been changed. We know that the dietary law had been changed, right? I mean, for Peter saw that sheep, you know, came down, knit at the four corners with every manner of unclean beast in it. God told him, rise, slay, and eat. He said, what he cleansed, don't call that common. So you know that you can go there. Listen, I don't know how we live without eating bacon. But now that's a law, isn't it? If you're gonna obey the law, don't you have to leave the bacon alone? I mean, in all honesty, it's all the law. See, we want to take, I like this part over here, and I'll put that. It's a grand buffet religion. We want to get what we like, and oh, I like some of that right there, and put this over here. But no, I don't like that thou shalt not sin thing, you know. That's how we are, right? I mean, think about it. We get like that all the time. If we want to take all the law, we better think about what all the law says. That's yet more to come. Romans 8:3, for what the law could not do, could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. See, there was things the law couldn't do. That's why God had to send his Son. You know, it said in Hebrews, and I don't even have this in my notes, but it just came to me. If the first covenant was faultless, there wouldn't have been need for a second one. If there wasn't no problem with the Old Testament, what would we need a new one for? There was a problem with it. It was us. And we couldn't fulfill it. We couldn't live it. Galatians 2:16, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law, for by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. Man, it don't get clearer than that. Now, you got people who want to keep the Sabbath. And I recently dealt with a guy who wanted to teach us here at Temple Baptist Church how horrible, dumb we are because we don't keep the Sabbath and we go to church on Sunday. And listen, the disciples met on Sunday. Jesus Christ rose from the dead on Sunday. They took up the collection on Sunday. That's the reason we go to church on Sunday. And we're not under the law. Now, the Sabbath is good. I'd give anything I own to be able to sit at home and not do anything on Saturday. I mean, how many would agree with that? But it's not about the Sabbath days. And I'm going to hit that again too. But the truth of the matter is we have so much more. Jesus Christ is our Sabbath. He is our everything. If you want to get right down to it, you just name anything that we need and you can point right to Jesus Christ. That's what. Now look at Romans chapter 3. I'm going to read a bunch of verses here in Romans 3. I want to give you some definitions. Y'all ain't had no good definitions from me in a while. So I'm going to give you one. If I can get it out here. And I make these things on my phone so I know what they are and I can keep them later. Now look at Romans 3. Look at 21, verse 21. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe. Do y'all believe? Yes. Praise the Lord. You got the righteousness of God on you because of Jesus Christ, right? He said, for there is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. If you listen to Paul very long, you'll get the idea he thinks everything's in Christ Jesus. Amen. I'm going to have to say amen to that myself. Through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remissions of sin that are past, through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say, at this time, his righteousness. Not yours, his. To declare, I say at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? Of works? Nay, but by the law of faith. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Now, conclude is a funny little word. All you got to do is just get you Webster's 1828, and these little words that you think you know what they mean, all of a sudden take on a brand new meaning you didn't realize they had. So to conclude, according to the passage we got right here, he says, to collect by reasoning, to infer as from premises, to close an argument by inferring. There, and he uses this verse, therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. To close an argument. In other words, there's nothing else you can say about the law other than this. This is the definitive statement on being justified by works or law. That's it. Now, it's not about our righteousness. It's about his. Our obedience to the law is personal righteousness. Okay? If you were able to obey the law in every instance, you would be able to stand before God and say, I deserve to be here. Where is boasting then? See what he said there? Where is boasting? You're not ever going to be able to stand up there before God and say, well, I made it. I did pretty good. I didn't mess up. Nope. 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 You're going to say, by grace, I made it home. You're going to say, by the blood of Jesus Christ, I'm here because of his merit and not mine. That's what we're going to say when we make it home. If we make it home, that's the problem. A lot of people in their pride will never make it. They'll never drop their pride and receive the righteousness of Christ because they think they got their own. And that's the problem. There's a couple other words, a couple other definitions here. He said to decide, to determine, to make a final judgment or determination, to end, to finish, or to stop or restrain. So we conclude that it's about Jesus Christ and his righteousness, not our own. It's not by the works of the law. So let me get my phone put away here so I don't have to have that thing in front of me. Turn it off. There we go. Okay. So, how do we use the law? We use it lawfully to show you your condition. And that's how it's used. That's the only use for the law anymore. Because it's not by righteousness that we've done. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy hath he saved us. Listen, I don't want judgment. I want mercy. Every time I want mercy. Because 99 out of 100 times, if there's a problem between me and you, I'm the problem. I mean, it's just the way it is. I'll stand here and tell you the truth. I make mistakes daily. And if it wasn't for the mercy and for the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, I'd never stand where I'm at. There's no way. There is no way. And that is not false humility, folks. That's honesty. I know what I am. I know what I'm made of. And I'm going to tell you the truth. I know what most of y'all are made of, too. Because there ain't none of us that much different. Some of y'all may live a little bit better than me in this area of life and then worse than that one. You know? Hey, I don't know how much you read your Bible. I know how much I read mine. So, I mean, how can I judge you in that? See? I can't. It ain't none of my business to judge you at all to begin with. So we are the same. I just automatically assume y'all are as bad as me. Or wait a minute, I automatically assume I'm as bad as you. See, that's the way it ought to be. That's how we help one another, isn't it? Listen, if I can look down my nose at you and say, look what a terrible, rotten human you are, then that makes me rotten. I like being on that level playing field where all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, you know. I like being on a level. Dr. Ruckman said one time, he said, you can tell whether a man's grown in grace or not. He said, you step up next to somebody and put your arm around them and say, boy, the Lord's sure been good to a couple old hell-deserving dogs like you and me, hadn't he? If that guy says, amen, brother, he's been good to me too, that guy's grown in grace. But now most of them will start kind of, well, I don't know if I deserve hell or not, man. I ain't been that bad. That ain't growing in grace. That's not growing in grace. Growing in grace is knowing what you deserve and knowing you ain't got it. Man, praise the Lord. I don't want what I deserve. So if you're trying to put others under the law, which a lot of people do, or you're trying to put yourself back under the law, you know what you know what you've done? You've fallen from grace. You got a bunch out there teaching that you can fall from grace and thereby lose your salvation. Well, we all know that's impossible. But the Bible does talk about falling from grace. So what does it mean when it says falling from grace? Look at Galatians 5. Again, this is why I'm cutting this study a little bit short, because I don't want to stay all over Caleb's Sunday school lesson, because you can't teach this without getting in Galatians. It's impossible. Look at Galatians 5:4. Christ has become of no effect unto you. Whosoever of you are justified by the law, ye are fallen from grace. You're trying to justify yourself by the law, you have fallen from grace. Does that mean you're going to hell? That ain't what it means. It doesn't say, ye who are justified by the law, you're going to hell. We gotta start learning to believe what the Bible says about what the Bible says. So let's get the dictionary out again and look at the word fallen. It means dropped, descended, degraded, decreased, or ruined. In other words, you've fallen away from grace unto works. That's all it means. It doesn't mean you've lost anything, except the opportunity right there. You can turn around. We can always turn around. You can always repent. See, we don't teach repentance enough, I don't think. I think we need to repent daily. I mean, I'm serious. I think if you talk to Preacher Lawson, he'd tell you he repents every day of something. And repentance is a good thing. He said this in Romans 11:6, and I like this. This is perfect to me. It's the most easy to understand explanation there is. In Romans 11:6, he said, "And if by grace, then it is no more of works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then it is no more grace. Otherwise, work is no more work." How simple is that? Works, grace. These two don't come together. It's this one or it's this one. That's so simple. It is so simple to understand that it's either done by works or it's done by grace. Now, if you're trying to do it by works, you're falling from grace. You're not attempting to do it by grace. You've fallen away from grace. It doesn't mean you're lost, doesn't mean you're going to hell, but you've fallen away from the truth. Now, you know how many people I know that have fallen away from the truth? Hey, I bet you everybody in this church got somebody they know that's got an NIV Bible. Just about everybody in here probably knows somebody with an NIV Bible. Do you know what they've done? They've fallen away from the truth. Are they lost because they got an NIV? Nope. They're not. They're not lost. They've fallen away from the truth, though, because the truth is found right here in this King James Bible. Or that one, or that one, or that one, or that one, or that one. They're all over the place here. Y'all must be fanatics. That's what I've been called, a bunch. Because I believe the King James Bible's got all the truth in it. But we don't fall away from that truth, see? I fall toward the truth if I can. That's my thing. I want to fall toward the truth. I want to have the truth in me. I want to be able to give the truth out to somebody that needs it. And you can't do that if you don't have it. We need it. So let's don't fall away from the truth. Now look at Galatians 4. Sorry, Caleb. In Galatians 4, verse 21, I really like this. "Tell me, ye that desire to be under the law, do ye not hear the law?" I mean, I can almost hear Paul saying it that way. Do you not understand that? How dumb are you? Ye that desire to be under the law, do you not hear the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondmaid, the other by a free woman. But he who was of the bondwoman was born after the flesh, but he of the free woman was by promise. Now we're going somewhere. Which things are an allegory? An allegory is a story about something else that tells you a story about something else. Okay? That's what it is. So he's telling you a story about the bondwoman and the free woman to get to something else. So what's he trying to get to? For these things are the two covenants. The one from Mount Sinai, the law, which gendereth to bondage, which is Agar. For this Agar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, and answereth to Jerusalem, which now is, and is in bondage with her children. But Jerusalem, which is above, is free, which is the mother of us all. For it is written, rejoice, thou barren that bearest not, break forth and cry, thou that travailest not. For the desolate hath many more children than she which hath a husband. Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are children of the promise. But as then he that was born after the flesh persecuted him that was born after the spirit, even so it is now. Nevertheless, what saith the scripture? Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of free. We're not children of the law. He said, tell me, you that desire to be under the law, do you not hear it? Do you want to be in bondage all your life? To fear? That's what it is. It's bondage to fear. Do you know that they never ever could be satisfied with their salvation in the Old Testament? They could never just be completely comfortable and walk in freedom knowing that they were saved. There was always a certain fearful looking, you know. They always had to wonder if their sins had been put away or not. What if the priest didn't offer the sacrifice just right? What if I forgot something I did? What if I didn't even offer a sacrifice at all? You know, there's very few things under the law that could be forgiven without a sacrifice. Matter of fact, nothing. But you know, David was forgiven for two things under the law you could not be forgiven for. But how did that happen to anybody else? You got a guy in there in the Old Testament who was killed for picking up sticks on the Sabbath day. You know, the punishment for adultery was killing them. The punishment for murder was killing them. You want to obey the law? You are required to kill somebody with stones if you catch them in adultery. Under the law. You want to obey the law? Tell me, ye that want to be under the law, do you not hear it? Listen to what Hebrews says here. First of all, let me back up. In verse 29, let me get this. But as then he that was born after the flesh persecuted him that was born after the spirit, even so it is now. How many times have you had somebody try to shove you back under the law? Over and over and over and over. I got a buddy who deals with a guy on a nightly basis who's trying to get him back under the law because he thinks you have to obey the law. You got to do this. You got to do that. We're not ever going to get there. We're not ever going to be able to obey the law good enough. He said this in Hebrews 2. He said, for as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. That's what we were before we were saved. Through fear of death. Do you know once you're born again, that fear of death really goes away? I mean, it really does. I can point to several people in here that have been very, very close to death. I honestly think I was really close to it myself. I had a heart attack in 2015, And a heart attack can kill you. But I'm going to tell you something, there was no fear. Not a drop. My wife was in full-blown panic, but that's a different thing altogether. We worry about our loved ones, but there's no fear of death in a Christian. If you're born again, believe me, when your time comes, that fear will fade away so fast. Man, when they said, Mr. Owens, you're having a heart attack. Okay, what are you going to do now? That was it. I mean, there was nothing like, oh, my God, I'm going to die. I can't, oh. I just can't see that happening. What's the worst thing that you can do to me? It's not to die. It's to let me lay and linger in a hospital for 10 years. You know, live the rest of my life as a vegetable or something. That's the worst thing you can do to me. You let me go ahead and die. Don't keep me plugged up to something. Let me go home. I'm ready. And there's no fear in that. So what should we be teaching about the law? What, I mean, as a church, what will we teach? Look at Acts 15. This is what the church decided, the church. This is what was decided by the original church. I don't know that they've changed anything since then. I think it's still the body of Christ. So here's what they said. And certain men which came down from Judea taught the brethren and said, except you be circumcised after the manner of Moses, you cannot be saved. How many have you heard that yet? If you're not obeying the law, well, you don't keep the Sabbath. Over and over and over. So they're going to settle it right here. When therefore Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and disputation with them, there you go, arguing the scripture with everybody. How many times have you been accused of that, Caleb? All you want to do is argue the scripture. I used to love to do it too. I used to like it better than anything in the world. I would stand toe-to-toe with anybody, just argue the scripture all day. I just quit doing it. I don't do it at all anymore. When therefore Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and disputation with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain other of them should go up to Jerusalem unto the apostles and elders about this question. So it was a question about the law and the Christian. And being brought on their way by the church, they passed through Phoenicia and Samaria, declaring the conversion of the Gentiles, and they caused great joy unto all the brethren. And when they were come to Jerusalem, they were received of the church and of the apostles and the elders, and they declared all things that God had done with them. But there rose up certain of the sect of the Pharisees which believed. You hear that? Which believed? Pharisees? Saying that it was needful to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses. That's grace and works together. And the apostles and elders came together for to consider of this matter. And when there had been much disputing, Peter rose up and said unto them, men and brethren, you know how that a good while ago God made choice among us that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God, which knoweth the hearts, bear them witness, giving them the Holy Ghost, even as he did unto us. And put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by works. No? Oh, I read that wrong. By faith. By faith. You want your heart purified? It's going to be by faith. By faith in what? Faith in the law? No. By faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's how you're going to get your heart purified. Now, therefore, here's the crux of the matter. Now, therefore, why tempt ye God to put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved even as they. That's the teaching. Okay, that's what the church is needing to be teaching about the law. You're not saved by the law. We're not under the law. Listen to what he said. Then all the multitude kept silence and gave audience to Barnabas and Paul, declaring what miracles and wonders God had wrought among the Gentiles by them. And after they had held their peace, James answered, saying, Men and brethren, hearken unto me. Simeon hath declared how God at the first did visit the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. And to this agree the words of the prophets, as it is written, After this I will return and will build again the tabernacle of David, which is fallen down, and I will build again the ruins thereof, and I will set it up, that the residue of men might seek after the Lord, and all the Gentiles upon whom my name is called, saith the Lord, who doeth these things. Known unto God are all his works from the beginning of the world. Wherefore, my sentence is that we trouble not them which from among the Gentiles are turned to God, but that we write unto them that they abstain from pollutions of idols. That's pretty clear. We don't need idols, right? And from fornication, and from things strangled, and from blood. For Moses of old time hath in every city them that preach him, being read in the synagogues every Sabbath day. So what's he saying? Everybody knows the law. In this age right there, everybody knew the law. It was taught everywhere. Every Sabbath day they were talking about the law, the law, the law, the law. We need to get them to understand it's by grace through faith plus nothing. That's what he said. Listen, we cannot be justified by the law. We cannot be saved by the law. All we can do by the law is to know that we are sinners. So clear. We're probably getting out of here early this morning. I don't know what time it is. Oh, yeah, we're doing good. Look at this. That ain't bad, being so long-winded. So listen to Colossians 2, and I'm going to be done. I'm going to read this and quit. In Colossians 2, beginning in verse 13, And you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, that's the law, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross, and having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Let no man therefore, there's the therefore, what's it there for? Because of what Jesus Christ did. Let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of an holy day or of the new moon or of the Sabbath days, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ. Listen, one day the Sabbath days will be observed again. One day the law will be observed again. During the millennial reign, the law will be in effect. That's way more than I need to get into right now. But the fact of the matter is we got people all the time trying to tell us we're doing wrong because we don't go to church on Saturday. We got people all the time telling us, well, you shouldn't eat that, or you shouldn't drink that, or you shouldn't do that. You shouldn't say that. Listen, we need to realize and understand that we are not under the law. It's as simple as that, but we don't disobey the law. Again, you've never heard any Baptist preacher ever tell you it's okay to commit adultery. You've never heard a Baptist preacher in the world ever tell you it's okay to kill somebody or not to honor your father and mother. Do you know that's in there? Honor your father and mother. Man, a lot of kids I heard these days ought to hear that. You know people are scared of their kids these days? I don't understand that. I'm way bigger than my kids. I don't know how you can be afraid of them. But that's something else for another time too. Let's pray. Father, Lord, we are so thankful that we can be saved by the Lord Jesus Christ and nothing else. Lord, we're thankful that our works will never get us there, for our works are pitiful, Lord. And none of us could earn our way to heaven, not one. But through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, we have entrance, Father. We have access. And we thank you for that truth. I pray now that you'd be with the one that stands and breaks the bread of life this morning. I pray, Father, you'd fill him with the Holy Ghost. Give us ears to hear and hearts to understand. And we'll thank you for what's done, Lord. We bless your holy name now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.